Go ahead and turn to John chapter 2. Our very first verse will be from there this morning. Scroll there, however you'd like to be there, or simply listen attentively as we look at some verses today that apply to today's topic. And the subject of the week is what? These fires. And probably like myself, you've been captivated by what you've been seeing. Fire alone draws our attention, unlike any other natural phenomenon, and the nature of what fire can do if the wrong things are in its path, and combine that with wind, can be absolutely devastating. And the coverage of the fires you've seen on television kind of speaks for itself. You see nothing but devastation. You see those before and after pictures of beautiful areas to live and one of the most pleasant places to live in the world. Absolutely wiped out. You see the loss, heartbreak on the faces of people as they lost everything within a matter of moments. And it's hard not to keep watching. As I sat and worked on this lesson last night, I had the TV on and it's on silent, but just watching the imagery and not only what has happened as they present that on the news, but what might happen as that fire moves eastward and possibly into the Brentwood area, which is close to the 405 and things like that. And if you've been to Pepperdine a lot, like I have this, these are areas where I've driven a lot and can picture all of these areas almost. And many things have happened in those places, very popular area of California. And our challenge, though, this morning is I thought exactly how to address this theme that we've all been thinking about is how to go beyond, as God's people, just watching the coverage. I can do that. I can do that all day. I was able to present to my students kind of what really happened. They thought all of Los Angeles was on fire. And I had to say, well, it's this area, but they have family that lives down that area, and they were very concerned. And so there's nothing wrong at all with being interested in watching it, and even watching it continuously. But is there a way to go beyond just simply watching it and being struck by it and wonder who's going to be next and what's going to happen and things like that? Is there a way to watch and react and respond the way God would have us to? Is there something we can take away from what is happening down there that's absolutely awful? Today we're going to look at three reactions that are fitting for God's people when disaster strikes someone else. We have our own challenge when it strikes us. We live in earthquake country. In fact, help me remember, what day was it this week when around 6:45 in the morning? 7 o'clock, 7:02. What day was it? Thursday? Friday? Friday, I think? Yeah. Yes, I read there's another one this morning. Didn't feel that one. But the one late this week, I was in prayer and I was just praying for the people in L.A., when all of a sudden I felt my chair move. And it was a wiggle. It wasn't a loud bang or anything like that. I wasn't sure what it was. And I looked out the window. Our condominium has a pool down below. And sure enough, the water was moving. And I go, that's what it is. And then sure enough, it showed up later on social media. But at least it didn't feel a thing. So it depends on where you were and what you were doing. But just a reminder of where we're at and what could happen with us based on what has happened and what likely will happen in the future. But it's important for us when disaster strikes someone else is not simply watch or gawk or, oh, that must be awful, even though those are natural reactions and they're not wrong. But how to react and respond to catastrophe in other places. Sometimes it's easy to get judgmental even. Or depending on the wealth of the people affected, or their place in life, to otherwise have a reaction that may be less than what God would probably want us to have. So it's important in these situations because God seeks for our body and our mind to be under His influence. What can we take from this, especially in an ongoing situation of disaster as it affects the lives of someone else? We'll look at three thoughts just briefly this morning to try to make sure our mind is focused the best way upon what is happening and what will probably continue for the next week or so. Number one, others' disasters are our reminders. Others' disasters are our reminders. We can be reminded of a lot of things. And I just chose two that stood out. First of all, these disasters are reminders of our limitations. We see ourselves in this country as very advanced, and we are. We have a lot of knowledge. We talk a lot about artificial intelligence and what can be done with that and everything, but we are helpless to stop natural phenomenon as it is stirred up. We are helpless to stop that, so we need to learn how to deal with it. Look at our limitations. Look what Jesus said as he's talking to Nicodemus, this leader of the Jewish people in the group called the Pharisees. And he tells Nicodemus he must be born again. And Nicodemus did not understand that. But notice what he uses as an example or something to kind of push Nicodemus forward in his thinking. After he tells Nicodemus he must be born again, in verse 5 it says, Jesus answered, "Truly, very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and of the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, and the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again." But then notice what he says in verse 8. "The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." And Jesus' point here is to talk about the power of God's Spirit and what happens when someone is born again, because they're born of the water and of the Spirit. There's a mighty change in someone. But Nicodemus doesn't really seem to understand all of that. And he talks to him about how that you can't always understand things. But he gives the example of verse 8, "The wind blows where it pleases, you hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going." We cannot stop the wind. We do a fairly good job of knowing when heavy wind is coming. And they knew for weeks that heavy wind would be coming. But we don't always know when the wind shifts. And you will hear firefighters down there constantly talk about the wind will change, it will move, and sometimes within a situation of fire, fire will create its own wind. We simply cannot stop the wind. We can kind of maybe see where it's going to come from, but it may shift around and go an entirely different direction. And that should boggle our minds. And that we can go into outer space, and we have satellites that use the most sophisticated of technology, but natural phenomenon that we've lived with all of our lives and our existence here on this planet, we are helpless to stop or redirect. The best we can do is come to terms with it. But that's a reminder of our limitation. That we can do a lot of things with technology, but there's some things we've been unable to touch, and we can't even fully fathom, let alone control or direct. Tornadoes cannot be stopped. The tsunami cannot be stopped. Hurricanes cannot be stopped or redirected. Our limitation is we cannot stop them, but we can affect how we're affected by them by responding to them in the right way. In a couple weeks, we may address our responsibility with natural phenomenon. But these are at least a reminder that we're simply limited as human beings. For time's sake, we won't look at Job 38, but in Job 38, Job is reminded by God of how much he doesn't know about creation, how much he does not know about the natural world around him. Job thinks he understands God and God's control over our world and influences, but he really does not. And God asked Job, "Where were you when I did this? And where were you when I did that?" Again, we know a lot in our world, and I'm thankful for medical advancement, technological advancement. There's all kinds of things that I'm appreciative of. But understand how much we do not know. And understand that our ability to control even what we don't fully fathom is even more. And it's a reminder also, these disasters, of our own vulnerability. As I said earlier, we are vulnerable to earthquakes. And let us be thankful for that our biggest earthquake has not been since 1989. But that little reminder the other morning, as I'm three floors off the ground, of what could happen in our area. It's very humbling to recognize these things could happen to us and we could be next. And that's not to scare us. We don't go around scared and nervous and anxiety-filled about the sky could fall at any moment. That's not what God wants either. But we need to recognize that we are vulnerable to a lot of things. And we have a responsibility to respond the best we can, protect ourselves the best way we can. But it's a reminder to live humbly. These things are a reminder to live one day at a time because we may not have tomorrow. Or tomorrow may be vastly different than what it is today. You think about the lives of people that were going very smooth. And I spent some time yesterday waiting for tires to be put on my car, looking at the Pacific Palisades area and watching video, seeing what it was like before all this happened. And clearly that was a community at peace and a comfortable, beautiful place to live. But in a matter of a couple days, it is no longer. And how quickly life could change and our lives be entirely different. So probably a reminder is don't hold too loosely to things. Don't hold too tightly, I should say, to things. Hold them maybe a little more loosely. Don't always expect, I've got to live right here to be happy, and I can't live anywhere else. We may not have the choice one day. Or don't live for your possessions or let your identity be what you possess because those things could leave very quickly in a way you could never imagine. We don't have to live scared, but we are vulnerable. And recognizing these things and holding things loosely and holding instead to our firm foundation, as Nathaniel led us in song about, is instead what we ought to do. Hold to God's unchanging hand, as the old hymn goes. Because time is filled with swift transition. And things can change multiple times. Others' disasters are our reminders. Number two, don't complain about a thing. Not a thing. This point was originally made in a lesson I preached years ago when the tsunami hit Indonesia. Back in, I believe, the early 2000s. And the other devastation that we saw, and families just wiped out that were at the other end of the financial spectrum than the people that lost their homes in Pacific Palisades. People that had no other home or no other place to go, entirely wiped out in a matter of moments in the most horrific of ways, losing family members, losing their home, everything. And kind of put this point together in its simplicity, but also in its power about complaining, because complaining is very easy. Look at Philippians chapter 2. This is what we read earlier. I want to revisit it again. As you turn to Philippians or scroll there, the church in Philippi was in a very affluent area. Philippi was the Pacific Palisades of its day. It was a day where many Roman generals, where many Roman generals went to retire. It was an area of affluence that was free of taxation by the Roman government. It was the place to live if you lived in that part of the world at the time. They had many good things going for them. But notice what Paul tells them not to do, these believers. He says, verse 14 of chapter 2, do everything without grumbling or arguing. Some of your versions might have the word complaining. That is another word for grumbling. In the Old Testament, many times the nation of Israel was told not to murmur, and they were rebuked many times by the Lord because they murmured against God. They complained about the food that they were given. They complained about the manna. They were tired of eating the same thing every day. They got tired of the birds that they were given to eat for meat and things like that. They got tired of their travels. No, understandably so. I always wonder, would I be one of the complainers if I was on the way to Canaan's land, if I was marching there to Zion? I don't know. I get kind of worried at times because I am prone to complaining. Not because I'm a naturally negative person, but sometimes complaining can become a conversational piece. Elise and I were talking about this yesterday about just, it's easy because it's so easy to find, we're looking for shared experience when we communicate. So a lot of times we just talk about the weather. Oh, it's kind of chilly today. Because we're kind of looking for harmony with each other, like something we're both experiencing. But sometimes just pointing out things that we're not necessarily happy about or we could be considered that could be considered negative can fuel a mindset to where we're never really happy about things or we're always talking about what's wrong. So the Apostle Paul here tells the Philippians, do everything without grumbling or without complaining. Now he's not saying you can never make an observation about it being a little cold or a little hot, and we don't have to walk around paranoid because we express something that might be a little bit negative. That's not it. It's okay when you're in discomfort to talk about it. It's okay when something's broken to express or to vent properly your frustration with not having any water for the third day or something like that. Don't think you have to live unduly with things and somehow that suffering is going to make you more godly. That's not it. That's not the point. But sometimes we can have a mindset where we're always looking for what's wrong. And if you're always looking for what's wrong, you're going to find it. Exactly natural. You're going to find it. Because there'll be always something wrong. Always something my students are doing that are irritating me. Someone's always crinkling one of those little bags of chips. Ah, and that's bothering me. Or my knee's always hurting if I think about it. Or it's too windy, or it's too hot, or it's too cold. Or I didn't like the way someone said something to me. Or why didn't this person get done? Or why is that car parked in my space? Why do these clothes not fit? Why is this store too drafty? Why is this burger cold? And we can find an endless stream of things that are not exactly right, and those become our conversational pieces. And we can find other complainers, and we can do a full-scale pity party of things that are just not right while we live in the most affluent country and state and area of the world where people would love to have our problems because they're just trying to find food for their day and they don't know what they're going to find. They would love to have our problems. And I think one of the best things we can do in light of what we're seeing down in Southern California is just make it our resolve each day not to complain. So it's a little drafty, or the server's a little late bringing something out. The fries may not be as good as they were yesterday or should be. Kind of maybe letting that go. And maybe being just thankful you could eat there. Or be thankful that you had a nice covering over your head, because down in L.A., someone's having to live somewhere else that they'd rather not live because they lost everything. So that's one of the best ways we can react. Simply not complain about a thing. Don't complain about food not tasting right. Don't complain about the TV not working right. Lines too long. Eggs too pricey or you can't find them. Roads too bumpy for your car. Potholes. Maybe let those things go for a week or two. We can resume complaining about those things later. You get the point. Maybe we shouldn't at all. But these things keep life in perspective. When you see someone lose everything. Again, you might say, well, those are wealthy people. They have insurance. Well, I don't know about you, but where I live, I have a wealth of memories. I've collected little things that have little dollar value, but they're priceless because when I look at them, whether it be a kitchen magnet or something I bought on a trip, they remind me of the trip and things my children did when they were young and pictures of them. And those things are priceless. And these people had those things wiped out by fire. Just knowing insurance may cover this does not bring back a lot of things that were very close, and let alone they may not ever return to where they lived, where their grandchildren used to play, and where they used to enjoy the company of friends and enjoy a life. Their life is now going to be completely different. It may turn out okay and better in the long run, but right now it's not okay and better. And therefore, as we look upon that, make sure that complaining about a relative uncomfortableness or having to wait in a long line is simply not part of your conversational experience. Number three, count your blessings, every one of them. Count your blessings, every one of them. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. This is a very important place to go all the time, but especially during times of disaster and suffering. Paul writes, to the Philippians, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Clearly, this is a powerful text on prayer. He says in verse 6, but in every situation, by prayer and petition. And we know we ought to pray. But he says, do what first? With thanksgiving. With thanksgiving, make your request be known to God. And then the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. What he's saying here is that what should be at least an essential part of our life of prayer, if not the beginning part of every prayer, is being thankful for what God's already doing for us or what he's already given. And that's counting our blessings. We know the old hymn, count your blessings when upon life's billows we are tempest tossed. Count your blessings and count them what? One by one. See, we know that great song. We do, don't we, Barbara? Count our blessings, name them one by one, and see what the Lord hath done. Because it's easy, even in our life of comfortableness, in our life of abundance here in the United States and in California, in Northern California especially, to kind of forget everything that's been done or is in place that's good and focus on what's not right. I mentioned the egg problem right now. I went into Costco the other night, found everything I wanted. When I went back in the back cold refrigerated section, there were no eggs. Now I could have left in a huff. I could have gone to the manager. Where are these eggs? I need my morning eggs. But I just went to a place and shopped where I found everything else I needed at a pretty good price, got in and out of there quickly. And people in third world countries get everything to be able to shop like I just did. But I couldn't find my eggs. But I found everything else. Sometimes when certain things are not right, whether it be certain things with our health, our house, our neighborhood, our friendships, and there always will be things that are not right, count your blessing, that is, count what things are right. And I think we're always going to realize that on the ledger sheet of what's right and what's not right, what is right that we have, is probably going to be a lot longer and a lot more valuable than we think it is, because we get consumed with what's not right, or what we're missing, or what we couldn't get, or what went wrong today. But if we're counting our blessings every day, and every time we pray, before we ask for anything, be thankful for what we have, I think when the day of disaster comes to us, we'll be in a much better place. Because if you always have been thankful for what you have, when you do lose things, you're able to handle it a lot differently. And in the weeks to come, I want to show some video of how some people have reacted to their loss down in Southern California. It's amazing. And I guarantee you, there are people that think differently about life because they're thankful for the most important things. Here's some examples of things you can be thankful for every day. Number one, waking up alive. Again, if you wake up, you're alive. But the point is that in prayer, and I try to thank God every day, I think, Lord, thank you for helping me wake up this morning. Thank you for the good night's rest, or the satisfactory night's rest if it wasn't perfect. Thank God for the health that you do have. Granted, all of us have aches and pains, and many of us much more serious things than that, things that affect our vision, affect our walking, affect how we feel every day. And those things may not be going away, and doctors can just treat them, but they can't remove the problem. Be thankful for the health that you do have, that you're able to get to where you want to go. Maybe not easily, but you are able to get there. You're able to experience family and friends, and you're able to experience love and things like that. Appreciate where you're at with your health. Appreciate the fact that you have adequate resources. You may not have as much as you want. You may not be sure about where things will be 15 years from now financially, but you know right now you have what you need. And you're doing okay. Could be better, probably, but you're doing okay. If you're there, you're better than most people in the world who wake up every day, where will I find food for my children? Be thankful for a place to live, a warm place, a safe place, a comfortable place. Be thankful for transportation. Whether you like traveling by car or by bus or walking, scooter, skateboard, whatever. Be thankful you can get from one place to another. Okay. Because some people cannot leave the room where they live and are wholly dependent upon someone else bringing something to them or taking them somewhere because they can't just do it on their own. Food. Whether it be fast food, slow food, home-cooked food, store-bought food, prepackaged food, be thankful you have food. And you don't have to spend a whole lot of time every day thinking about, will you have it? It's just a matter of, when will I eat it, and what will it be, and how will it taste? That is a great blessing to be thankful for every day. Be thankful for insurance if you have it. Knowing that if something bad did happen, most of your cost would be covered, or at least a sufficient amount would be covered. Be thankful for clothing. Having not only everything you need to wear, but able to wear different styles, things appropriate for the season. Enough clothing to have more to wear as needed. Many don't have that. Be thankful for job security. No job is completely secure, but be thankful for relative job security. That I have a job today that I feel is pretty safe if I do my part. Be thankful for that. A lot of people do not have that and are at the mercy of a company that may downsize or a product that may be no longer the interest of people and that person may lose their job because of that. These are just the physical things to be thankful for. Be thankful for a God who knows everything you're going through. And every thought you have and every situation you're facing and cares about it when no one else does and is able to act upon your situation in a way that others cannot. Be thankful for that. And that you can go to your Father in prayer about those things. You can cast your every care upon Him, 1 Peter 5:7, for He cares for you. Be thankful for your Savior, Jesus Christ, who's taking care of your greatest situation, that is your terminal condition of sin. And no matter what happens physically, you'll still be okay with the Lord and your life will go on. Be thankful for Scripture that tells you right from wrong and how to go and what's important and what's not. Be thankful that you can read it and you have it right in your hand to always access it to know where to go. Again, count your blessings, every one of them. This is how you react to disaster when it strikes somewhere else and someone else. Remember that others' disasters are our reminders. Don't complain about a thing, not a thing. And then count your blessings, every one of them. And we'll respond rightly to their disaster. And there's other ways we'll talk about in the ways to come. But you're also preparing yourself for your disaster. And it's not a matter of if, usually, it's a matter of when. Something completely destructive or unnerving is going to happen to you that rearranges everything in your life. You'll be ready for it if you're in place handling other situations the best way possible. I'm going to sing a song now to encourage us to walk with God faithfully. Because that's what these things are this morning. They're part of a faithful walk with God, where we're always evaluating how we live, what our priorities are, our choices, even in responding to what's happened to other people. Not just watching it, but reflecting upon it and seeing what can I learn from what's happening with other people. How can I strengthen my life and put my life more in alignment with where God wants me to be? That's what we ought to be doing during this time. Not just flipping channels and seeing what has the best coverage. Focus on how your life should be different.